Pardon me for a moment if I ask you a question. Have you noticed we've been talking a lot in our culture about pardons over the last few months? Between President Trump pardoning people after he came into office and President Biden before he left office, pardons have been a big subject, unlike the norm. We don't usually spend a lot of time thinking about them. A few happen at the end of an administration, but we've heard a lot about pardons. Welcome to Steadfast. I'm so glad you're here with me tonight as we continue our series, The King Who Cares. And as we think about that king, it's important to think about what he does and what he values. And one of the questions we've had over these past months are these pardons just? Are they right? Are they given for the right reasons? Do the people deserve them? And probably depending on how you vote and how you view the world, you may have viewed some of them as perfectly necessary. And your neighbor next door may have viewed others as perfectly necessary. And in both cases, you may have viewed the opposite ones as completely unjust. We've seen a lot of arguing. Maybe you like to be contrarian and just say they're all wrong. That's possible too. But the point is, we've been wrestling with this. And what it really gets down to is what's just? What's good? Should people be pardoned? Why should they be pardoned? If they did something wrong, should you pardon them anyway if you like them? Well, that's right where we've been. We've been contemplating this thing of justice. And the thing that we, I think, all know is that our world isn't just. And yet we wrestle with this. We ask these questions because even though we know the world isn't just, we want a world that's just. We yearn for a world that does what is right. Isn't that interesting? Even the people that say, I don't know if there's a God, I don't know if there's a moral law, or even actively reject it, they still go back to wanting what is just. And it's when we're talking about something like a legal matter such as a pardon that we confront it head on because we're saying, well, this is right, it's just, or this is wrong, that person never should have received that. And we acknowledge there is a sense of justice. But our world is unjust. And tonight, what we're going to be thinking about is not only is there a genuine justice, is there a justice we can look towards, but do we have any hope that we'll actually ever see it? Not just abstractly know it, but will we see it? I think we all need to know that there will be. Let's pray tonight that God would help us to understand his justice more clearly and depend on it. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us tonight as we contemplate justice. Lord, we see examples in our world constantly of things that seem unjust. We see people debating back and forth what is and isn't, and it shows how murky it is and how confusing it is. And our God of justice, would you just help us to understand what true justice looks like, where your heart really is, and would you help us to be a people who have our hearts aligned with yours? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and pick up. We're going to dive back into Psalm 9. We're going to verse 3 tonight. Here's what we read. When my enemies retreat, they stumble and perish before you. For you have upheld my just cause. You have seated on your throne as a righteous judge. You are seated on your throne as a righteous judge. You've rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have erased their name forever and ever. What do we learn in this passage? Well, as David presents his case, there are a couple of things that are really important for us to note. Pull it back up for just a second. The latter part of what we just read, right here in verse 5, well, that's about God, but just go back a little further. For you have upheld my just cause. It's only then that we get to the point about what God has done. David starts with a just cause. Here's my cause. Here's what I'm struggling with, Lord, where I am seeking to be aligned with your will. I'm being aligned with your law, and I need your help. And I think that tells us something about how we approach the Lord. We aren't always just. We know that, right? That's why we need God's forgiveness. That's why we need Jesus's righteousness to be poured into us, because we are not those who are justified of our own accord. But as we live as believers, what God's calling us to do is to come to him with just causes. He wants us to align ourselves with his care and pursue a path that follows that. That's the first part. Now, David wasn't always just. David didn't always do what was right. But what we see here is that David, as he presents this case, he's searched his heart, he's looked at God's word, he knows what God's called him to do, and he can bring this to God in this way because he knows that God has aligned his heart with God's heart. Here's something that matters to God. Here's something that is right to do. Now, God, I need your help. And if we're going to come to God in prayer, one of the things we should always be doing is one, coming to him and saying, God, help me to search my heart. Help me to see those places where even the things I'm going to pray about aren't aligned with your will. And as we pursue that, as we read his word, we should be constantly searching his word, allowing it to critique us. Something we talked about last night, that it's good if we look at God's law and it does bring guilt to us at times, so we see where we're not in alignment with him. And allow God to do that purification, allow God to transform us so that as we come to him, we can echo what we read in this psalm. Here's my just cause, Lord. Help me. So often we don't do that work. We just kind of toss something to God, and that's better than nothing. We should toss things to God rather than turning away from him and looking for solutions elsewhere. But what we really need to be doing as we do that is to come before God and say, God, help me. I want to be more like you. I want to actually pray for the things that are pleasing and just in your eyes. And we get stuck there, right? We give the rough draft to God. We say, God, help me out. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. And then we never bother to do the hard work, the painful work, to actually allow God to reach in and correct us where we need correcting so that our hearts and our heart's desires align more and more with him. But that's what he wants us to do. And that's the starting point here, that we come with a just case. Then we do that with expectation. Look again at verse 5. You have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you have erased their names, their name forever and ever. Notice that David assumes what God's going to do. He states it as actually already having happened. Now, as we go through this psalm, we see a lot of the stuff hasn't already happened. It doesn't even happen in David's lifetime. So what's going on here? Well, David is assuming he's trusting in the Lord here. He's trusting and he is believing that God is going to be the one who's always just. He knows that God is the one who is the lawgiver, the one who is righteous. And so even as he comes with a mess around him, we don't know the exact details of what's going on in the background of this psalm, but whatever mess he's going on, go dealing with, he trusts that God's going to deal with it. So two key things here. One, that we come with justice, that we seek to have our hearts aligned with our God, and that then we come to him believing that he is the one who brings about justice. Those are two essential things as we approach our God. Now, as we go through that process, it does remind us that what happens as we pray isn't always what we want. Because a lot of times what we want isn't just, right? As we go through that process, as we keep seeking after the one who gives justice, the one who is righteous, and we keep asking him to correct what we're praying for and guide us and draw our hearts towards him, a lot of times he's going to say, well, I hear your prayer and I'm with you and I love you, but I'm not going to give you that because it's not righteous. It's not right. It's not what my plan entails for you. Starts to move us. And so what we see here isn't a prayer where the expectation is whatever I say is just, is what I want, therefore it's just, is what my people want, therefore it's just, is what my cause wants, therefore it's just. The assumption is there is a justice that's given by God. And if I approach him with that, he is going to bring it about. God's justice will not ultimately fail. It's not going to be blunted. It's not going to be thrown in the dust heap of history. It's not always easy to do because our hearts want to go a different direction. And we see a world, we walk around in a world where it doesn't feel like it's always happening. But here's the thing. I love what John Calvin observes on this passage. He looks at it and he says, here's what you can see in this psalm. The psalmist knows the one who's acting. It isn't ultimately David. It isn't the army of Israel. It's God. And so he can align his heart with God. He can trust that God is going to be righteous because he's not asking unrighteous people to be righteous. He's not trusting in some human institution to be righteous. He's trusting in the only one who always will be righteous. That's so essential. It comes right back to the where that last verse we looked at, verse 5, takes us, that God is the one who does this. So often we think we're the ones who are going to do this. We're the ones who are going to bring about justice. We're the ones who are somehow going to make things right. And that's a path towards compromise because we'll cut corners. I know this is my big capital J justice thing that I need to stand for. And so if I round off the edges of some other areas of justice, that's okay because I need to get to the one that I really care about or the ones I really care about. And you know what happens when we do that? We start compromising on things that really matter to the heart of God, and we compromise in our witness to the world on things that really matter to the heart of God because we're so busy pursuing something, thinking we're the ones acting, that we betray both our lack of trust in God and our valuing of His law. It ends up just being a mess. We need to believe that God's the one acting. But then we say, we hear that voice in our heads, but will he really? So much injustice. There's so many things that go wrong in the world. Will he really act? But the psalm's packed with a sense that there's a power underlying it that is so much greater than anything in the world. And that it's sure. Not everything powerful in this world is sure. Every time there's a war, all kinds of bombs are dropped or delivered. Are placed as landmines in the ground, all kinds of explosives all over the place. And certainly during World War II, they dropped a ton of explosives. Japan was covered with bombs as the American army fought the Imperial Japanese army to bring about the necessary victory to end that war. And a lot of those bombs exploded. They did what they were supposed to do, but some of them didn't. Some of them just landed and maybe create a big crater in the ground because they were heavy. You're dropping this giant heavy thing from a plane. It lands. If it doesn't explode, it might end up in the ground. And in fact, at a training air base that they had during World War II, the Americans came over the Japanese air base, they dropped the bomb, and it didn't explode. Well, someone, somehow, I don't know exactly how this happened, but they didn't notice, the Japanese didn't notice it had not exploded. And so presumably they went back out, repaired the runway. And that runway is still in operation today. It's an airport, a civilian airport in Japan today. And about a year ago, all of a sudden, something exploded. And it's been caught in some film footage I couldn't get rights to share with you. You can go and look it up online if you'd like. But you can see this explosion. You can see the crater that's left afterwards is this 500-pound American bomb. Decades later, decided finally to explode. I don't know what triggered it finally, but suddenly this power, this certain power of all these explosives created a giant crater in the ground. It wasn't there yet, but you could say in some sense it was always on its way because that explosive power was there. The only thing that you kind of have to fudge a little on there is the fact that it was definitely on its way. There's certainly things that never explode as they're intended. They don't even explode late, they don't explode at all. But with that power there, certainly, if they'd known about it, they would have probably taken all kinds of precautions. They would have removed it from the ground, not had airplanes flying anywhere near it. Thankfully, no one was hurt, but someone could have been. They would have assumed it could do something. So often, as believers, we go about, and God is so much more powerful than a 500-pound bomb. He has all the power in the universe, and yet we don't really proceed as if he really can do something. And here's something that's true of God that it's not true of that bomb or any other bomb. He will do something. He's not going to do it late. He's not going to fail to ignite at all. If God's going to explode something, he'll explode it. If he's going to build something, he will build it. It will happen. And so if we would take those sorts of assumptions around a bomb that hadn't exploded that it might, then how much more so the one who always does what he says, the one who is always righteous, should we live expecting that he is going to do exactly what he says, that it will happen? And so all we need to do is trust that he's going to work. That's exactly what we see. Verse 6. The enemy has come to eternal ruin. You have uprooted the cities, and the very memory of them has perished. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Even the memory of the enemy perishes. Can't we say, really? Because we'll read about the enemies in Scripture. Many of the enemies of Israel continue to exist or exist in different forms. God's people in general today, plenty of enemies out there, plenty of people that want to persecute the church and shut down churches and pervert the message of the gospel, all these sorts of things. So it seems like the enemies are still going, and even when one of those enemies falls, the name doesn't perish. And yet the psalm says, not that it will, it simply says, they have. Why is that? Because as David looks at what God does, he's so confident. And we see this throughout Scripture in prophecies. The prophet speaking for God is always so confident in these sorts of passages, so full of a sense of what God's doing. He doesn't state it as, here's something that might happen, even here's something that will happen. No, he sees the fullness of how God works, that God, he's already done it. It's already set. There's no doubt about it. There's no way to change it. It's done. And so instead of stating even that it will happen, simply has. Because in the God's eye view of the world, it has. The enemies of God, the ones who oppose his people, the ones who oppose the message of the gospel, their memory has already perished. There's no way they can reverse that. There's no way they can overcome that. For all of us, we're simply confronted with the question, do we want to follow the Lord or be in those who perish? That's the only choice, because God's victory is assured. It will happen. And it changes the way that we live and we act if we think about that. We've seen that over the last few weeks. We've been looking at the life of David as we go through the Bible in our Tuesday night Bible study, which, if you're not in it, you should join it, 7:15 p.m. Central Time every week. Video conference is interactive. You should be in it. But one of the things I love about it is we talk through things, and it just brings things out when you stop and you pause that passage and you talk about it. And one of the things that we were really digging into over the last few weeks is how David lives in that expectation, the very expectation we read about here in Psalm 9, that David acts towards Saul as he's being chased around in his early life before he's able to take the throne. He lives in a way that militarily, strategically, politically makes no sense at all. He has multiple times that he could kill Saul. What does he do? He doesn't. He lets Saul know that he could have, but he doesn't. He doesn't try to somehow take Saul captive and extract a payment out of him or subjugate him as a vassal king or something like that. He doesn't do anything like that. He simply lets Saul know, yes, I was here. Yes, I'm not allowing you to kill me. But I know that God's the one who's in charge. I don't need to kill you. I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. Doesn't make any sense from an earthly standpoint. Zero sense. Because David knew where he was supposed to go, even knew where God wanted him to be, that God had said he was going to be king. And so David could have easily justified, I think many of us would have justified in that position, okay, God has now given Saul to me. I'm going to take advantage of this. But David lived with such an expectation that God was working. He looked at that situation, knew that God had previously called Saul and said, I'm not going to risk the least bit of trusting in my own strength when I know that God's the one. I was a shepherd boy. If I'm going to become king, that's God's doing. I'm not going to do it through my manipulation or even my strategic cunning, my amazing military leadership. I'm not going to do it through any of that. I'm going to do it through trust in the Lord. What do you see? God is faithful. He does bring it about. And God does that for us as well, as we trust in him. Yes, there are things we have to do. If David had just stood there when Saul was trying to kill him and said, hey, Saul, here I am, David would have been killed. But God wasn't going to allow that. He created David to recognize he shouldn't do that. He creates us at times to recognize things we should or shouldn't do, things that could get us in trouble. God's not telling us just to sit there and wait for him to fix everything. Instead, God's telling us to live, to act, to do the things we need to do, so confident that he is going to do what's good and righteous that we don't need to compromise. It's already done. If you think about where we usually compromise, why do we compromise? Why do we cut corners? We do it because we're not confident we can get there. If you're trying to clean up before company and you're getting everything just perfect and then you realize you're running out of time, you start to say, well, no one's going to see the dust up there, or no one's going to see this back there. And you start to cut corners. Why? Because you're not sure you're going to make it in time. That's what we do morally, too. We're not sure we're going to make it. We're not sure we're going to achieve what needs to be achieved. So we compromise. But God isn't going to fail. He's not like that bomb that takes decades to go off and should have gone off much earlier. God's plan is being executed. And his power is not only packed in everything, it's going to go off at the right time, the exact time God wills. John Wesley said that this psalm exudes triumphs and confidence. I really liked that phrase. I wanted to share that particular phrase with you because triumphs and confidence. David's victory in this psalm isn't his earthly victory. He doesn't see it all come about in his lifetime, even. So it isn't a triumph like he gets to parade all his enemies chained up down the street before they're sent off to the execution squad or something. It's not that kind of thing. No, where's the triumph here? It's in his confidence that he's experiencing in the Lord, in that certainty that God is going to do exactly what he said. I was reading in relation to this passage that many Jews today continue to refer to this passage as they think back to the Holocaust. And for example, they'll say, Hitler, Yima Shamo. May Hitler's name be blotted out, echoing this passage. And as they say that, they're looking at the evil that has been and praying to experience the things that we see here in Psalm 9. That's a great example of faith that we should have. So much more so as those who know the Messiah has come, that he has rescued us. We should be those who can say that the enemies of the church, the enemies of Jesus, the enemies who oppose the gospel, God is going to blot out their names. We don't have to say, may they be blotted out. They will be. They are. The book of life is already set. God has done what he said he's going to do. And so we should be the ones most inclined to say that because God is faithful. Romans 13:12. Paul writes, "The night is nearly over. The day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daytime." I think about that passage of the night is almost over. Isn't that beautiful? The night is almost over, the day is near. So much of what we see in the world today doesn't feel like that, does it? I was listening on the radio last night to a commentator talking about what we see continuing to happen to Israel and just the ugliness. If you think about the terror that struck Israel a couple of years ago with Hamas attacking them and the continued persecution of people through anti-Semitism, the ugliness of it, and how it still comes down to the fact that this ongoing, simmering, sometimes hot, sometimes cooler war in the Middle East, what's it really about? It's about people who are determined to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And so every day they fight, it's a fight for whether they exist or not. Here today, we find ourselves at the third anniversary of the invasion that Russia perpetrated against Ukraine. And that same sadness I was listening to being described about the state of Israel, it brings me right there too, thinking about what's going on in Ukraine as we think about all the lives, the thousands of lives killed and the millions of lives destroyed either physically or mentally because Vladimir Putin wants to subjugate, because he wants an ego trip, because he wants to restore the glory of the atheistic Soviet Union. And it's heartbreaking. I talk to missionaries, and the missionaries, as they see the Russians taking over parts, what do we see? The gospel is oppressed. And that should, boy, shouldn't that strike us right at the core, that we see an ongoing war where it doesn't feel like night's almost over, that it looks instead like Russia is gaining more and more power, and actually, in the 20% they already control, the missionaries that previously could minister there freely, the missionaries that continue to preach the gospel, they can't minister freely there any longer. And the ones in the rest of the country live in fear that they'll die, and yet they bravely continue to proclaim the gospel, and it doesn't feel like the night is over. We see that in our own lives oftentimes too. We wonder, when is the night going to be over? Because it doesn't always feel like the light is prospering, that the light is triumphing. As David wrote the psalm, I don't think that he felt like it was either. Not emotionally at some level, at that human level. David wasn't somehow way better than all of us, where he could always feel exactly what God was doing. And yet, because he was so instilled with God's word and the calling that God had given him, he still proceeded doing exactly what that Paul later called knowing, moving forward, knowing that the night is almost over. And I thought about that, and I think about where all of us are, and it seems like there's a challenge that Paul is giving us, because Paul calls us to live as if the light is already here. How do we do that? Well, Paul lists out some things. He lists out some of the things that we're called to over and over in Scripture. He talks before that passage about loving our neighbors and making sure to show care for others, right? It's not about us. It's not about what's in it for us. It's about what we can do for others. And then he goes on to list the various sins and vices that we fall into over and over again and says to flee those. Why do we do both of those? We do those because we know that God's victory is coming. So we don't need to live as those who act as if the night is long ahead of us, and somehow we need to hunker down and look at how to protect ourselves and do whatever makes us feel good in the moment because it might be really bad. No, we can live as those who have that amazing sense of triumph and confidence that God is the one who wins. God is the one who's in power. And so we live righteously. We defend righteousness. We speak up for righteousness abroad. We speak up for righteousness here at home.
You have enough time for
Alexa,
questions.
stop. We know that things don't happen quite how we want, like timers go off, unhelpful timers. What do we do? We know there'll be a day when everything is good and right. And we continue to believe in that. We continue to trust in that. Sometimes we have to turn the timer off. But we know there is a day that God will make everything right, every little thing, every big thing. God is just. And his care gives us the confidence to know that his justice is a justice that's not just abstract, it's concrete. And for all of us who trust in him, even though we in ourselves are unjust, we'll experience the beauty of his justice as we are made righteous, as we are justified by Jesus. And we can live in the amazing confidence and the amazing victory of God's justice. Would you pray with me, please? Father, would you help us to be people who live in the confidence of what you are, who you are, that we wouldn't compromise, that we wouldn't flee from the righteous cause out of fear that somehow it is such an unjust world it won't go well for us. It may not go well for us in this earthly time. We know even as we look at the story of King David, there were times he probably suffered longer because he didn't just go ahead and take advantage of the situation and kill Saul. People thought he was crazy at times for doing that. And people will think we are crazy at times as we stand for what is right. But Lord, would you help us to be people who are so confident that your justice, that your victory is already secure, that we don't cut corners, we don't compromise. We stand for you, we stand for your truth, and we stand with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if it has, I know you know someone who needs to know that God actually acts, that God is there for them, just like he's there for you and for me. So would you give this a like, and would you give this a share? As you do that, you make a difference every single time you do that. I know I say it every week, but every week, as we're studying God's word together, it's an opportunity to share that word with someone. Maybe leave a little text above your share and say something that encouraged you about this and let other people know. Because what we're really trying to do, we're not just trying to get video likes. We're trying to encourage people to hear God's word and to hear that his word speaks to us today. I thank you for your help in doing that. If there's any way I can encourage you, if you need to wrestle through some things on that, you can always leave a comment in the comments below, or you can always text into 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032, and contact our prayer line. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to talk to you. We're here to do this together because you know what we've just been talking about? It's hard to do. It's hard to always trust that God's righteousness is already assured because we do see an unjust and dark world that's so painful. But may we be the people who do believe that, and we live that together. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I'll see you again next week.